Morning. Okay, so how many of you knew, you ladies, how many of you knew that baby skunks were called kittens? You know how long I had to look, you know how many animals I had to look through to find that? I mean, my wife gives me this puzzle thing, and I'm like, are you kidding? This will take like 37 seconds. To answer. I said, this got to be better than this. So I started looking up every animal I could think of. A lot of things are called chicks. Yeah, a lot of baby birds are called chicks. Flamingos, however, are not. They're called hatchlings. You know, I think it was a flamingo, wasn't it? I don't remember. But anyway, you know, but the baby skunks were called kittens. I'm like, ha, there's one they won't know. And the hawk, an eeyus. Eeyus or something like that. I'm like, I never heard of that. And a fox was a kit. Now that monkeys, baby monkeys are called infants. You know, I'm thinking, what evolutionist came up with that one? You know, but I'm going through. There's a ton of cubs. I mean, everything's called a cub, except a baby hippopotamus is called a calf. I'm like, they had cow. Now I'm like, I mean, how challenging is cow calf? You know. Like now, it's a little more challenging when it comes to a baby hippopotamus is called a calf. I said, that's a lot more fun, you know. One of these days, we're going to do a, what do you call a group of, you know, what is it? A group of giraffes is called a tower. And if they're scared, it's the Tower of Terror. Yeah. You know, a group of flamingos is called a flamboyant. I'm like, okay, somebody with a smart mouth there. You know, but just so many different things. And that other puzzle, by the way, I was told when I got home yesterday, and my wife said, you're in trouble, by the way. That other puzzle thing that she did with the cryptogram, I did not know she was going to use that. I had nothing to do with that. I made that years ago. So I am innocent of that one. I made it, but I made it years ago. I did not make it for yesterday. I was too busy looking up, what do you call baby animals, to make that one. Yeah. Yeah, it was, I'm like, wow. That one was tough. Yeah, that was a little bit harder of a puzzle to do. So, yeah, that's the reason we guys don't do this Mother's Day thing, you know, because they got to have all these puzzle things that you got to try to figure out. You know, ask me what do you call a roasted animal? And I'm like, tasty, delicious, you know, well seasoned. That's the only thing that matters, right? Yeah, so. Along that line of Mother's Day stuff, then, we're going to look this morning. The title is called A Journey to the Palace, but if I could rename it, I would call it A Mom Who Changed the World. A Mom Who Changed the World. And I'm so proud of myself. I actually remembered and I'm doing a lesson close to the event that's coming up. Yeah. You know, now next Sunday, unfortunately, I won't be here because I will be in Pensacola. My daughter is finally graduating from college and we're into that last time mode. Yeah. You know, yesterday was my last Saturday in Pensacola. This morning, this will be my last Sunday at the campus church. Tonight, this is my last Sunday night at the campus church. I said, are you going to go through this all week long? By the time we get down there, you'll be so depressed. You know, she, oh no, I won't, you know, yeah. It has not, however, been her last trip to the Mexican food restaurant to buy the little breakfast pastries. She said, oh, no, Saturday morning might be the last time we get to do that, next Saturday morning. So, yeah. But this morning we're looking at A Mom That Changed the World or A Journey to the Palace. Let's open with prayer and we'll jump right in. Dear Lord, we do thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we look in your word this morning, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, I'm sure it's going to come as an absolute shock to you that the media and most of the world today belittles family values. They do not put a priority on family values. I'll give you the moment to go, oh, no, you can't, you're kidding, right? Motherhood does not get much encouragement anymore from our society. Even Lily. Who knows who Lily is on the AT&T commercials? I love Lily on the, I would, every time Lily would come on, I go, yeah, she was so good. She could deliver a one line statement, you know, deadpan face. It was great. And then Lily decides to share with the world all of her political views. I'm like, great. Now Lily comes on, I go, boo, Lily. Yeah, because even Lily, the girl on the AT&T phone commercials, can't bring herself to say the word mother. Instead, she calls them birthing persons. You know, motherhood is attacked from every angle. You know, feminists deplore the concept of a stay-at-home mom. And this is not a new thing. Remember Hillary Clinton, when she was talking bad things about Ann Romney? She said once, Hillary said, of course, nothing to Hillary, never mind. Hillary Clinton said of Ann Romney, she said, Ann Romney has never worked a day in her life. Now, you may question Ann's intelligence when it comes to finding a husband, but the idea of never worked a day in her life, she's got five boys. Ann Romney knows what work is. In Joe Biden's latest budget of only $6 trillion, he replaced the word mother with birthing person. So our national budget, you know, proposed by the occupant of the White House, dropped the word mother and put in birthing person. Now, can't you imagine that special day in May and all these wonderful cards wishing you a happy birthing person's day? You know, it's just unreal where our society has gone in its attack on motherhood. But as hard as they push, some things cannot be changed. A school teacher gave her class of second graders a lesson on magnets and how they have the ability to pick up things. Well, the next day, the second grade teacher decided to give a pop quiz. This is my type of teacher. Teach it one day, pop quiz it the next day. She decides to give a pop quiz on the previous day's lesson. She said, my name begins with the letter M, has six letters, and I pick up things. What am I? Well, the teacher was shocked when she got the papers in. Almost half of her students answered the question, not with the word magnet, but with the word mother. Moms pick up things. Not magnets. Newsweek, May the 14th, 2007, stated that the average stay-at-home mom worked 92 hours a week. Another study determined that if the typical mom got paid for all the duties that she did at home, she would, now, moms don't go home and say, your husband owes you this kind of money, or your kids owe you this kind of money. But the study said that if a mom got paid for all the things that she did at home, she would earn an average salary of $138,095 a year. That's not bad. She would make $138,095 a year in the business world. The average mom on a normal day can be a taxi cab driver. If you, I won't ask you to raise your hand if you can relate, because you probably can. A taxi cab driver, a counselor, an engineer, a carpenter, a chef, a supervisor, an accountant, a judge, especially if you have more than one kid, a motivational speaker, a teacher, an event coordinator, an administrator, and a personal assistant. If you combine all of these things that the average mom does, you couldn't pay mom enough. $138,095 a year sounds kind of cheap. The work that most moms do is priceless. Well, the Bible says that a virtuous woman, a godly mother, is also priceless. Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Proverbs 31:28 says, her children arise up and call her blessed. her husband also, and he praiseth her. Our lesson this morning is going to deal with Moses. Now, Moses was born into a wicked world during a time when his people were slaves in Egypt. You know, one of the most reprehensible acts of the Pharaoh that was in charge was his order that the midwives were supposed to kill all of the baby boys that were born to the Israelite moms. And if you do a little research, you find out this Pharaoh was just like his dad. You know, dad and son, they were both fiendish individuals who killed so many people. We know about this incident, and we read about the order to kill all the baby boys, and we're like, how can you be so cruel? Well, if you read about his dad, you find out how he was so cruel, because his dad was just as cruel. But Moses' mother, Jochebed, acted wisely in the face of great danger. And we can study her journey of faith, and we can learn much about how we should act in the face of danger, but also how we should act in encouraging our children. Exodus chapter 2 is where we'll start this morning. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Now, Jochebed, the Bible tells us here, Jochebed had a child that was later named Moses, whom she wanted to protect from the Pharaoh's evil command. She wants to protect her little boy from Pharaoh's fiendish order. God's plan, however, went far beyond merely protecting a baby from death. You know, Jochebed's plan was just to simply protect her baby. God's plan was, not only are we going to protect this baby, but I have got a plan for this baby, and I'm going to provide for this baby, and I'm going to make sure that this baby has the godly foundation that he needs. And so God's plan involved giving Moses the foundation so that Moses could be greatly used by God. Hebrews 11:23 tells us, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Yeah, they're not afraid of the Pharaoh's fiendish order. Wickedness in Moses' day threatened to eliminate God's chosen people. But while Pharaoh was planning the extermination of the Jewish people, God was at the same time preparing their emancipation by protecting a baby. You know, the Pharaoh wanted to eliminate the Jewish people. God is planning on freeing the Jewish people, and he's going to do so by protecting one specific little boy. God had a special mission for Moses, one given to him at birth. He would be the leader of Israel, and God was going to guide him every step of the way on his journey of faith. Yeah, this was just going to be the first step, God protecting him while he's in that little basket in the bulrushes. But we're going to see God protect and provide and provide and provide to bring Moses to the place where he needs to be, so that he can be the servant of God, that he can be the instrument of God to free his people from slavery in Egypt. The faith of Jochebed gave her the courage to protect Moses from this threat of evil. Now, you've got to understand, she is putting her life on the line here. I mean, this is Pharaoh. This is a fiendish man who has the power to just simply have you killed at his whim. He can just order her execution. She would be executed and nobody would give it a second thought. But she is going to have courage. Her faith in God will give her the courage to protect Moses. She chose to put her life in danger in order to preserve and shelter Moses from the threat. Well, just as Satan attempted to destroy the Jewish people in Jochebed's day by using a fiendish Pharaoh, he is trying to eliminate future generations of Christians today. The church is under direct attack from Satan and his elements, Satan and his instruments, if you will. But even when evil is rampant, and I think we can get a pretty good consensus today that evil is rampant in our world right now. Yeah, evil is rampant all over, and definitely here in the United States, evil is rampant. But God is able and willing to lead and protect his children if they are willing to go on their journey of faith. If they will have faith like Jochebed had. Jochebed put her life in danger. She knew she was going up against quite possibly the most powerful man on earth at the time. She knew what would be the consequences of her action. But she had faith in God. She had enough faith that she was willing to take the risk. Many Christians today simply aren't willing to take the risk. You know, we just can't go. If the government tells us to do something, that's what we just have to do because it's just not right to go against what the government says. You know, the government here was Pharaoh. Jochebed said, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do what's right in spite of what the government says. I will put my life at risk if necessary. So Jochebed not only protected Moses from the threat of evil, she also protected him from a direct attack from Satan. You know, Satan is trying to destroy the Christian family today. You know, he wants to turn the hearts of the children against their parents and infiltrate their lives with wickedness. You know, that phone thing that most of the kids have, I mean, Satan is using that so much. I mean, it's right there. Have you tried to have a conversation with your kids, your grandkids, when they have the phone on? I got news for you. Who's going to win? The phone. Yeah, the phone's got a whole lot of stuff going on. Nothing annoys me more than, yeah, just mindlessly surfing. You know, just looking for something. Like, I am trying to talk to you. Yeah, it's so wonderful to have in a teaching situation when they walk into my class, I'm like, turn your phones off. There ain't nothing they can do about it. You know, I love it. It's like, turn them off. I would love to say throw them out the window, but I don't have a window in my classroom. It's probably a really good reason for that. But, Satan has got them. Because there's just so much, there's an attraction with that phone. You know, oh yeah, you know, well, it tells them a lot of stuff. I can tell better stories than that thing can. Yeah, there is so much access that they have there. Those cell phones, and Satan and the world is using those phones, if not necessarily to directly cause the children to go against their parents, but if nothing else, they're distracting them. That phone has become a wedge between a parent and a child. A relationship just isn't there. In this evil day, God is calling on parents and grandparents to be like Jochebed, willing to protect their families from the evil that is prevalent in our society. And it is not only parents, but it's also grandparents. Because if you read Scripture, if you go back and study God's Word, grandparents, Yeah. Grandparents used to live in the family, in the same house with the parents. Yeah. And the grandparents, those of us who have hair that's getting a little light colored, yeah, that is an honorable position. Now, I didn't say anything about ladies who keep coloring their hair. It's like, you know what? I don't think that's scriptural. Yeah, you're just beating yourself out, you know, because God says, you know, you're supposed to honor that white hair. You know, if you keep coloring it, how are we supposed to honor it? That's a different story. I won't say anything else about that. But God expects, you know, grandparents as well as parents to give instruction to their grandkids, you know, to the children. And there are many ways that we can protect our children and our grandchildren. We're going to look at a few of those ways. First off, set boundaries. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 very quickly. Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. You know, we set down standards. We set down guidelines. We establish rules. And we do that not, you know, these rules, these standards, these guidelines are not designed to rob joy. They're designed to protect. Yeah, you know, I had an article turned in. They were supposed to do a review the other day, and I was stunned at one of the young ladies who said, "Well, you know," in her response, she said, "Well, the more rules you place, the more you're asking for rebellion. You know, that simply by having rules, you know, you're asking for more rebellion." And I'm like, that is so wrong, you know, because if that's the case, you know, the Bible's full of rules. And the rules aren't there to take joy away from you, to not let you do something. The rules are there, the restrictions are there to provide protection. You know, so we should be, you know, establishing boundaries. Establish the boundaries so that we can protect our children from the evils of the world. The second thing, we can give warning. Again in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. 1:7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." I don't think we emphasize that last part enough. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. A fool will say, "I don't want to hear what you have to say." But as grandparents and parents, we should be giving warning regularly at all ages. There is no cutoff point for that scripture. The older we get, the more we have learned, the more instruction we should be giving. Number 3, set an example. Now, this is critical. 2 Timothy 1:5. 2 Timothy 1:5. Second Timothy 1, verse 5 says, oh, that's 1 Timothy, okay. I was going to say, that's not what it's supposed to say. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." The first part of that verse is what I want to emphasize. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. You know, we need to be setting an example for the young people that are behind us. You know, we've all heard the old saying, "Do as I say, don't do as I do." Children, however, you know, they may not always do as we tell them to do. But rest assured, they will always do as we do. And we must maintain a consistent and godly example before our kids. You know, kids, they have an uncanny ability to identify a hypocrite. If they see hypocrisy, and I see this so often in young teachers especially, young teachers have come in, they're right out of college, and they'll say something in a classroom, but they'll act differently away from the classroom. And a kid will catch that like that. And they cannot stand a hypocrite. They cannot stand it. If you tell me to do this, especially if you're given a devotional or something of that nature, and you say this is how I should be, then this is how you better be. You know, students will, even if you're a hard-nosed, rule-oriented, grumpy old teacher like me, if you are willing to be what you say, they will respect you. They will respect you for that. And, you know, they would rather have someone consistent that they know isn't changing than someone who says one thing and acts a different way. Don't expect them to do as you say. They will do as you do. So we have to set a godly example before our kids. Number four, be wise to that which is good. Romans 16:9 says, For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise. Look at this verse. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, if you read over that verse too quickly, you don't catch what that verse is telling you. I would have you wise unto that which is good. You need to be knowledgeable. You need to be learned in what is good. And the Bible says, and simple concerning evil. Well, what does that word simple mean? It means not well learned, not familiar with. The idea is ignorant of evil. Yeah, I remember I was laughed at once as a teacher because we were reading something and it mentioned cognac. It's an alcoholic drink. Well, I call it cognac. And I had a couple of kids laugh. I'm like, what? They said, you mispronounced that. I said, what is it? They said, it's an alcoholic drink. And they tell me about it. I'm like, okay. Well, you know, there's some things it's okay for us to be a little unknowledgeable about. I don't need to do drugs to know the drugs are going to hurt you. I don't need to be an alcoholic to find out, you know, alcohol is going to, you know, cook your liver. I don't need to know certain things about evil. And the Bible says it's okay to be simple concerning evil. You don't need to be knowledgeable about what's evil. You want to scare yourself pretty bad? Go into a Christian school classroom and mention the most vile human on the face of the earth, and they can tell you all about them, especially if they're a celebrity. You know, somebody, you know, she ain't watching. Somebody named Lizzo was up in Memphis the other night. All I know of this woman is that she claims to be an oppressed black woman. She flies in on a private jet, you know, with all the publicity and claims that she's an oppressed black woman. But I was stunned. I know nothing. I don't even know what, I didn't even know what this woman did. I just know I didn't like her statement that she made. But I was stunned at how many students knew who she was. And it turns out she's a rapper. And they knew her music. I'm like, ooh, why? You know, I used to pick on, I don't even remember what the woman's name was. You know, oh well, it doesn't matter. Yeah, but yeah, you can name off a number of celebrities, and Beyonce. I wouldn't know Beyonce if she walked through the back door, but I guarantee you my students do. The kids know who she is, knows her music. You know, they are quite knowledgeable of worldly things that are out there. You know, the world is doing a very good job at advertising that which is evil. Many young people are very knowledgeable about the wickedness of our day. Number five, teach the word of God. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, "And these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Teaching God's word to our children is essential. You know, the Bible is our sword. It's the main source of protection against the evils of this world. And yet, many times we neglect talking to our kids about anything biblical, unless, of course, we're at church. Yeah, that's what we do. We come to church and we talk about Bible, but then for the next 6 days, we don't say much about it. And that goes against what Scripture tells us to do. We need to prepare our kids. We need to give them, help them sharpen that sword that they're going to use to fight the world. Number six, practice forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Yeah. May our children rest in the security of our forgiveness. You know, we thank the Lord for the forgiveness that He has shown to us. We need to make sure that we are willing to show that same type of forgiveness to our children. We have to express that forgiveness. If they don't think that we're going to be willing to forgive them, there will come a point where they simply won't bother to ask. If they don't think we're willing to show them forgiveness, then they won't ask for that forgiveness. We must be willing to forgive them as Christ has forgiven us. Now, back to our main story. What was God's provision then for the faithfulness of Jochebed? We'll look back at Exodus chapter 2. What did God provide for the faithful following of Jochebed? Verse 5, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it and saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" Now here's the question. Did she know her dad's order? Did she know what her dad had ordered? Absolutely she did. And this is such a touching point in God's protection for Moses. Those of you in here who have a daughter, if I could find your daughter and say, "Could you hold up that finger that you have your dad wrapped around?" They probably would. They could show it to you with no problem whatsoever. So God is going... One of the first protections that God gives to Moses is it's Pharaoh's daughter, who could probably get away with anything she wanted to get away with because she's Pharaoh's daughter. And so she finds this little Hebrew boy that she knows her dad says he should be dead. Now her dad has given an order to kill him. She finds him. And it says, "And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister," this is Miriam, "to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it." You know, God's grace is clearly seen throughout Moses' journey. And specifically as God brings him to the palace to be cared for. Before the Egyptian princess thought to call for a nurse, God had already planned for Moses' mother to raise him and provide a foundation of godliness to Moses. Now, some believe that Jochebed may have had the opportunity to train and teach Moses until he was 5 or 6 years old. You know, so God is going to give Jochebed 5 or 6 years in order to instill this godly foundation in the heart of Moses. God's unique provision then prepared Moses for his future, having the foundation of godliness that had been instilled by his mother. So the first step was to give Moses that foundation of godliness. Then Moses was educated in Pharaoh's court, which gave him the knowledge of the inner workings of the palace, which later Moses would use then in his role as God's ambassador to that court. Now, we know the rest of the story. Moses was used by God to bring about the plagues upon Egypt as punishment for their treatment of the Hebrews. Then Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness and to the promised land. All of this was made possible through the faithfulness of a godly mother. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, we do thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for godly mothers, Lord. We just thank you so much for the influence that they have on us as individuals and also the world, Lord. We just ask that you would continue to encourage the hearts of moms to be godly mothers, Lord, and to point their children to you. Lord, we ask that you would be with Pastor this morning as he brings the message. For it's in Christ's name I pray.